Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. We'll open to this morning's meeting with the singing of hymn 69. Hark, what mean those holy voices, sweetly sounding through the skies? Lo, the angelic host rejoices, heavenly hallelujahs rise. Hymn 69. Before we hear our much needed words of exhortation, we will sing together hymn 207. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam, O praise him, O praise him. Hallelujah. Hymn 207.
Thank you.
Father Mick to give us our words of exhortation.
Good morning, brethren and sisters. Our thoughts this morning have come from second reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Perhaps we could immediately turn to that. I'd like to read a couple of verses, 5 to 7. So 2 Corinthians then, chapter 13, verses 5 to 7. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. And I'd like to read it to you again from the Living Bible, which I think puts a little bit of a different spin on it. It says, check up on yourselves. Are you really Christians? Do you pass the test? Do you feel Christ's presence and power more and more within you? Or are you just pretending to be Christians when actually you're not at all? I hope you can agree that I have stood that test and truly belong to the Lord. I pray that you will live good lives, not because that there will be a feather in our caps, providing that what we teach is right. No, for we want you to do right, even if we ourselves are despised. I want to take you back to your school days, and some of what I say now might resonate with some of you. One of the most memorable and fearful times that I remember when I attended middle school was, now scary, 33 years or so ago now. And I remember this day as clearly now as it was then. I remember walking into a history class. We all sat down and we heard these most infamous words from the teacher, a very austere Mr. Davis. He said this, okay, everybody, clear your desk. Take out a clean sheet of paper and a number 2 pencil. There's going to be a test today. And whilst handing out the test paper, upside down, of course, and putting it on our desks, he would say, when I say so, and not before, you may turn the page over. You have 30 minutes to complete this test. Well, I remember the fear and the anxiety that this caused me. Brain turning to jelly, stomach taking a lurch, body sweats, and so on, because we weren't quite sure how well we were going to do. Because firstly, I don't do well taking tests, and secondly, we felt quite unprepared. We knew we hadn't quite completed the homework set from the previous week's lesson. I remember facing similar horrific algebra and further maths tests, English composition tests, human anatomy tests in biology, geography tests, French and oral verb tests. Yes, there's some nods here and there. I feel that some of you share my dread of tests and exams. But there was more to come. There were final year-end exams throughout school, CSEs and O-levels as known then, which were closely followed by professional banking exams. And they've continued through the last 33 years with a programme of continued professional development. In spite of all these, my dislike for any test has not diminished since my time at school. Well, everywhere we turn in this day and age, there's a test or examination to take for some reason or other, isn't there? All through our lives. For some of you, there's A-levels followed by college or university placement tests and then degree courses. To drive, you have to take a driver's test. These days, a theory paper and a practical road test. Well done, Jerusha, you've passed yours this week. After a few years, our cars have to undergo an annual stringent Ministry of Transport motor tests to ensure its roadworthiness. And of course, as the years roll by, more frequently our bodies refuse to do what they used to do. Our bodies need assessment by skilled doctors. Blood tests, stress tests, skin tests, internal dye tests. What about eye examinations, dental examinations, hearing tests, psychological examinations, emotional examinations, and so the list goes on. We test our children, don't we? Continually, right from birth through to early school years, and maybe further on into adulthood. Reading, simple maths, times tables, learning proofs at Sunday school, so on. And no doubt you're probably thinking about a whole lot more that I've missed. There are lots of reasons, aren't there, for taking or giving tests. And I think the main reason and the best summary of this is in order to make an assessment on what is or isn't known, or, of course, to collect data. The Bible isn't excluded from the practice of examinations. These examine really deeply, don't they? They go beyond the physical, psychological, or emotional, as the biblical examination goes right through to the very core of our spiritual welfare. A few examples, for instance. The psalmist reflects on how God gave a test to examine his heart. Psalm 17 and verse 3, "You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." And in chapter 26, the psalmist asked the Lord to examine him. He said, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." What about Psalm 139, verse 23? "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Jeremiah joins the bandwagon when he exhorted Israel to take an exam. Lamentations 3. "Let us search out and examine our ways, and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven." And of course, closer to what we're doing this morning, Paul encouraged the Corinthian believers to examine themselves when it came to the Lord's Supper, something that we're commanded to do, and of course forms the central purpose of us being here this morning. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Paul also exhorted the Galatians to take an exam on their work in the Lord. He said to them, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." And we could go on. But I think from this we can see that there is a balance in the scriptures for both God examination and self examination. In the passage in our chapter for this morning, Paul is exhorting the Corinthians to do some self examination. In verse 5 of chapter 2 and verse 13. These closing chapters of Corinthians are the Corinthians in general, we could say, was one of the most difficult letters that Paul had to write, because it was one that he had to write in order to validate his apostleship. After all the labour, the sacrifices and the sufferings that he endured amongst them, they would, in verse 3, question his authority that he had in Christ. According to verse 3, those Corinthians were still seeking proof that Paul, being a genuine apostle, would have this authority when he arrived. However, we think they might have got more than they bargained for, because, as we know, Paul was going to use all of the authority and power that he had to deal with any sin and rebellion that he found there. But before he would arrive, he challenges them to take a test. He takes the emphasis off the authenticity of his apostleship to the genuineness of their conversion. Well, here's what he instructs them to do, verse 5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove to your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Well, here lies my 2 points. Firstly, examine your own selves. And secondly, prove your own selves. The Greek grammar places a great emphasis on the pronouns yourselves and you. Paul clearly turns the tables on his accusers. Instead of presuming to evaluate his apostleship, he asks them to undertake the most fundamental of tests, to test the genuineness of their faith. Well, I think it would be a good time for us to take the very same test. It's good for us all to do every now and again some introspection, a time to turn inward and to gauge where our foundation lies. So now, it's time this morning to metaphorically clear your desk, to take out number 2 pencil, to take out a fresh sheet of paper, and your Bible. It's time to take the weekly test. And for this test, I've just come up with 2 questions taken from verse 5 of our chapter. Question 1. Examine your own self. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Discuss. A lovely word. Discuss the word examine. To give you a hint, the word examine in the Greek text means to objectively scrutinize, to go about, to test yourself. And what does Paul want us to examine if we are really in the faith? The word faith in the Greek text means moral conviction. Especially in our case, a complete reliance upon Christ for our salvation. In other words, are you a true believer? A little tip here, because you shouldn't rush your answer. Really think about it, because it will not be how you respond now that will give you the right answer, nor when the teacher collects the marks or the papers. But it will be when we stand before Jesus in judgment. Is Jesus Christ in you or me? Paul exhorts every individual in the church to ask himself or herself that question. This, of course, is all because all wrong behaviours lead to that question. Somewhere, somehow, when we're out of line with what I term, and I think you'll all know what I mean by this, Christian standards, we have to ask ourselves, am I a true Christian or am I a counterfeit? Since my baptism, have I fully followed the narrow way without turning the wrong way again and again? Or am I only putting up a front? That's what we ought to ask ourselves each Sunday, isn't it? It's a good idea to examine ourselves in this way, and this is what the Apostle says, especially if there's any kind of consistent wrong behaviour involved. It is the time to acknowledge and repair that behaviour. I was talking to one of my work colleagues about this the other day, and that the very fact that the Apostle could ask a question like that perhaps indicates that this is what marks true Christianity. A Christian, of course, is not simply one who joins a Christian church. Many people feel that that's the criteria, but of course it's not. There are millions of church members in this country today who are not Christians. Nor does just adhering to a certain moral standard in our life or the fact that we consistently read the Bible make us a Christian. The thing that really marks it is if Jesus Christ is living in us. A true Christian is someone in whom Christ dwells and therefore has a Christ-like character. And the person in whom Christ dwells will have a certain inescapable evidence of that fact given to him or her. That is what Paul is suggesting we ask ourselves. Do we have the evidence that Jesus Christ lives in us? Has a fundamental change occurred in the very depths of our being at some stage in our life? It is actually the question, of course. When we were baptized, did we really change for the long term? Were we really born again? Well, of course, that's a term that's fallen into wrong use these days, hasn't it? Many people who merely change their actions for a while are said to be born again and feel that just because they go to church 3 times a year, live a good life and have good morals, christen their children and so on, then they will have a future life reward of some sorts. People are using that term about everything today. But this is the question that Paul is asking. Are you truly and permanently different because Jesus Christ has come alive within you? This brings us on to our next test question. Question number 2. Having discussed the examination issue of question 1, now discuss how you prove yourselves. Let's reread verse 5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not of your own selves how that Christ, Jesus Christ, is in you, except ye be reprobates. The word prove is the same as test. And in the Greek text, that word points to improve, to deserve by implication. A tip. In your answer, the examiner will want you to look at what is termed the inner witness. You might be asking, well, how do I know that? Well, the answer is found in several places in Scripture. For instance, Scripture speaks of the inner witness because in Romans, Paul says, God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That is one way, you know. There is an inner testimony, a feeling, a sense within you which is produced by this Spirit of God which dwells within each of us. It sets us apart from the world around us to make us part of God's great family. If we were really born again at our baptism, this will be a mark that we have occasionally borne to our hearts, the witness of the Spirit that we are the children of God. another tip for your answer. Don't forget to talk about this word reprobate. A reprobate, one who fails to pass a test and is rejected. Whilst the word reprobate only appears in the King James Version, it speaks graphically of those whom God has rejected and left all to their own corruption. Romans 1 and verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, and the unsavoury list of characteristics continues. In 1 Titus 1, in verse 16, it says this, they profess that they know God, but in works deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. Well, enough said. We don't really want to be here, do we? But it's a sober warning to ensure that our regular revision and learning is kept up to date. As we bring our thoughts to a close, I want to think just for a minute or two about a phrase we find in our first reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 10, where Paul is talking about his affliction. From the New King James Version. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. And here comes the crunch. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Well, let's put some context about what the apostle is saying here. Our men had to apply for a job recently and found that she had to sell the best of her abilities, almost boasting about her achievements, and never in the slightest mentioning any weaknesses. Something I'm sure that we feel quite uncomfortable about. Well, in this scenario, we're quite scared to share that we're weak in some areas of our life. And during our lives, especially in a work environment, we're encouraged to work on our weaknesses to bring them to an acceptable strength level. Well, this is quite contrary to what Paul is doing in these concluding chapters of Corinthians. Here he seems to be boasting, but not in the form of a fantastic curriculum vitae, but he seems to be boasting only about his weaknesses, in spite of his immensely successful endeavours. He does explain the reason for this here, though. It's because in our weakness that the strength of God becomes perfected. Therefore, to Paul, it was always better for him to boast of his weaknesses, thereby bringing glory to God. There are, of course, so many character examples in Scripture we could talk about. I'm sure that we could all think of a couple who were weak, Judas Iscariot, Peter, David, and so on. But what about us? I'm sure we're all weak in many areas. And we bring our weaknesses here to the memorial meeting, don't we? Surely the message here is that we should never grumble about our weaknesses, but to share them with God. He will deal with it very surely. We have an incredible Saviour who understands our weaknesses. And that's what we read in Hebrews 4. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And that surely is the best part about Jesus. He was weak like us, but without sin. We are weak, and with our weaknesses we sin. We need this Sunday testing to take away the sin in our weakness and to give us a remembrance of purity in spite of weakness. There's a passage in Hebrews 11, verse 32 and verse 34, which tell us how those heroes of the Bible too had weaknesses, and how the only way they were able to overcome them was through the faith that they professed in the Lord our Saviour. You'll remember these. What more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength. It was, of course, God who gave them the strength, and he called them to serve him in their weaknesses, not in their strength. So therefore, we should never hesitate about our weaknesses. Be bold, because God chose the weak to shame the strong. If you're strong, you have no part to play in God's work. If we are weak, then we are key players in his purpose. May our Lord give us strength in our weakness. What you cannot do, God will work out for you.
After the disciples had shared this same meal with our Lord, they went out and sung a hymn. We will now do likewise in the singing of hymn number 256. By Christ redeemed, in Christ restored, we keep the memory adored, and show the death of our dear Lord until he come. Hymn 256. We will bring our meeting together to a close this morning through a word of prayer through Brother Alan, please, after we have sung hymn 120. When shall the voice of singing flow joyfully along? When hill and valley ringing our triumphant song, proclaim the contest ended and him who once was slain, again to earth descended, in righteousness to reign. Hymn 120.